voice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that's contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth. Good Lord, deliver us. Amen. This summer's blockbuster movie hit was Wonder Woman. You guys know it. It's the DC comic superhero film about the Amazon princess named Diana, who lives on this secluded mythological island and finally decides that she's going to leave the island so that she can save the whole human race. In the process, she becomes Wonder Woman. And this whole movie was a fantastic hit. In fact, it grossed over $800 million worldwide, making it the highest grossing film ever directed by a woman. Of course, when you have a movie that big, it means that there's also a good bit of merchandise. It seemed that everywhere we went this summer, we would see that large double-decker W somewhere about. Even if you attended the VBS superhero kickoff fall event that we had, or VBS event that we had over the summer, you probably noted a number of girls and some women clad in red capes and those golden wrist cuffs. Wonder Woman was everywhere this summer. And so it seems particularly fitting that we end summer 2017's lectionary texts with a text that is just full of girl power. First, we have here the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puah, who in an act of civil disobedience refuse to obey the Pharaoh's directive. The Pharaoh makes it really clear. These women are Hebrew midwives, and so when they are called into the delivery rooms and spaces, they are to let every single boy baby die. But the midwives do not follow. In fact, they say very clearly, we can read in verse 17, that they are a people that will follow the directives of God and not of the Egyptian king. In verse 17, we read, it says, "The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt told them to do." Particularly interesting to me is the way that these shrewd women decided to explain their actions to the Pharaoh when called to court and questioned why it was that they did not obey what the king had told them to do. They played right in to his stereotypes and his prejudices about the Hebrew people. And they whined to him and say, "You know those Hebrew women, they're just so strong and they're just so capable and they multiply so fast. We couldn't possibly get to all those birthplaces in time. You understand. It is so smart and so manipulative and very, very effective. In the end, they get off, and in the process, they manage to earn favor with the king." But while I admire their courage and their cunning abilities, I guess what struck me most about these midwives is that they were just that. They were midwives going about their ordinary day-to-day jobs. This history changes in the salvation story of Moses, not because some man or some woman was a priest or a prophet or a judge or a warrior or somebody who gets up in front of a crowd of people and says, "We're going to change this story. We're going to claim history. We're going to fight back. We're going to do all this." No, it happens because these women, in their regular, very womanly, ordinary jobs, midwives, choose, self-consciously choose to follow the directives of God and not the directives of man. Even though it was a very, very powerful man, they put that directive aside and said, "No, we are going to follow what God wants us to do." And I think this is an incredibly valuable lesson for us, whether we're men, women, whether we work in blue collar or white collar or no collar jobs, whatever the collar might be, whatever our profession or our task might be, that we take to heart the importance of in our work, in our day-to-day callings, to remember that God places a claim on that as well. And God tells us what is right and what is wrong. And there will be times in all of our jobs, in all of our professions, where we'll be faced with kind of morally ambiguous situations, where we know what is right, but then we also know what is profitable, or what will get us ahead, or what look good in the eyes of the company or the higher-ups or whatever the case might be. And those might be in conflict. And this scripture challenges us to make the right choice. And we know this happens. There's another recent movie, The Big Short. I don't know if any of you saw it, but it's a comedic, kind of sarcastic film that describes the way the U.S. housing bubble worked and how it totally hit our economy in 2008. And it was due to people in all sectors choosing what was big, what was ostentatious, what was profitable over what was right. And because so many places, so many people in so many places of work made this decision, our entire economy went into a tailspin, and the effects of which we are only now, 10 years later, plus being able to start to recover from. So you see, these decisions have a huge, huge effect. And the effect can go the other way as well. When people or individuals or even groups or collective agencies decide that they are going to choose what is right over what is profitable or maybe expedient, we can change the course of history. In the case of the scripture here, we see these women, these strong, faithful Hebrew women, knowing what is right and what is wrong, and due to their insistence in obeying their godly king and not their earthly king, the Hebrew boys lived. Moses lived. And in time, because Moses lived, he was able to bring the entire nation, the entire Hebrew people out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. Now, admittedly, a number of things had to happen to make this huge, wonderful event occur. But it begins with two women, two midwives, who listened to the voice of God and chose to do what was right in their day-to-day jobs. The story continues, and it moves from these midwives, and it introduces us to yet another strong, independent woman. In this case, we encounter the Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we don't know much about her, but I think it's pretty fair to assume that the life of an Egyptian princess had to be pretty well off, pretty comfortable. I love how it says that she goes down to the waters to bathe, that her only care in the world is beauty and cleanliness and maybe her attendants who are carefree walking with her along the riverbanks. It's a pretty nice life the Pharaoh's daughter must have had. And yet when she gets there, she makes an amazing discovery. A Hebrew baby boy floating in a papyrus basket. Now, if she had agreed with her father's sentiment, it's very possible that fear could have overtaken her. She could have seen this baby, known and recognized him immediately, which she does as a Hebrew child, and been filled with that same fear of a Hebrew boy. And she could have just left the baby there, allowing the wind and the elements to take their course and the baby to die. She might even have gone over and just tipped that basket over. That's clearly what her father would have wanted her to do. And yet, instead, it says that she took the baby. She cradled the baby. And in time, she accepted that baby into her own family and raised him as her very own child. The important takeaway here for me when you consider Pharaoh's daughter is what motivated her. As an Egyptian princess, she did not know the Hebrew God in the same way that the Hebrew midwives would have known the Hebrew God. She would not have called him or understood him as such. And yet she knew something more. She knew a kind of compassion. She knew a kind of mercy that made her a hero in her own right. She self-consciously chose to act out of that place of compassion and pity and not to buy in to the fear that was the dominating rhetoric that she likely had heard her entire life. She looked at this child and she didn't put any labels upon him, but simply saw him as a child. And her heart grew. Just over a year ago, social media lit up with the image of a 5-year-old Syrian boy sitting dazed and bloodied in the back of an ambulance. I believe many of you would have seen that image. And suddenly, people across the world came to know the city named Aleppo and to realize the horror of what was going on in Syria. For an albeit brief but holy moment, the entire globe was seized by one powerful emotion, compassion. Now, admittedly, the political realities of both then and now are certainly challenging, but there is something remarkable about seeing a child, an innocent victim, a face marred by forces and powers well beyond the frame of a little child. It's something powerful about seeing that humbles us and makes us realize our universal humanity. Our fears soften, our hearts open. By acting from this place of compassion and mercy, Pharaoh's daughter proves that while she might not have known the Hebrew God per se, she certainly knew the Hebrew God's nature. So we have here this example of these midwives. We have here this fascinating example of Pharaoh's daughter. And then it continues, and we hear of one more woman upon whom this story of resistance and deliverance depends, Moses' big sister, Miriam. After Moses' mother puts him and wraps him in the basket, it says that she goes away. We don't know why she goes away. Maybe she couldn't bear to see her child float down the Nile and see what happens to him as he approached the Pharaoh's palace. And yet, while the mother goes away, the sister stays. It's a powerful image of her stationing herself just a little bit of the river. It says she stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. She couldn't let her little brother go that easily. She had to see what his fate might be. That in itself showed amazing strength and resilience. But there's more. When Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the water and takes this child out of the water and cradles him in her arms, before she's able to speak or utter a word, you see the sister swooping in. Here comes big sister and says, "Hey, I have a plan for you. You know what you can do? I know of this woman who will nurse the baby." And just like that, that big sister is able to reunite mother and son and create a situation in which she secures her baby brother a place in the royal palace. Now, this sister could have just stayed and watched all the events happening, but she chose to intervene. She chose to see an opportunity. She chose to have a conversation. And think how hard this must have been, because this was Pharaoh's daughter. This could very well have been a situation where she would get herself in trouble, could jeopardize his life or hers or worse. There's no, but she walks right up to that potential enemy and says, "I've got a plan. I've got a strategy." She sees an opportunity. She's able to see a world beyond the political realities she was living in. She's able to envision a kingdom where Hebrew boys are not thrown out to die. She's able to move beyond, and because she's able to see that possibility, she does something that's courageous. She steps up. She goes in. She has that conversation that must have been so hard to have. She conducts and proposes a radical plan. Miriam here exhibits an entirely different kind of strength, a kind of strength of conviction, ability to see beyond. The collective effect we get as we go through this scripture story is one of multiple women exhibiting what we today might refer to as girl power. We certainly see these women acting in ways that are powerful and strong. And Moses' fate and the future of the entire Hebrew people is a result of that strength and that independence and that ability to think forward that these women do, those shrewd and smart action. But what really gets me here is the fact that though it was the girls and the women who thwarted Pharaoh's malicious plan, the king had targeted the Hebrew boy babies. He just assumed it was the men who were key to the Hebrew people and to their success and to their numbers, and it was to them alone he issued a death sentence. And yet it was the women he should have been fearful of. Which brings me to a final conclusion. Though I love, particularly as a woman in a predominantly male profession, to point out examples of strong, independent women in the scriptures, the story here is only partly about these early wonder women and entirely about a God who always takes the side of the powerless. You note here that we are even given the names of the midwives, but we're not given the name of the Pharaoh. It's like God wants to work in ways that are direct and indirect to remind us again and again that those whom society deems as marginalized, as unworthy, as inconsequential to the narrative are in fact the same powerless, so-called powerless people that God is consistently giving his support to, his power to, his wisdom to, the ability to change the story. The same people, the exact same group of people that Pharaoh ignores altogether are the people that end up destroying his plans. It speaks to a nature of a God who is fundamentally topsy-turvy, who is always upending our cultural assumptions and putting everything that we consider to be last first. I find it further fitting that all of this occurs on a riverbed. If you've ever been in a riverbed, it's a pretty slippery kind of place. Things move around the space in which anything seems possible. There's no telling what might happen in a riverbed. It is just the type place where the powerless women upset powerful pharaohs, where Hebrew babies outsmart Egyptian kings, and where innocent victims emerge victorious over their worldly oppressors. The name Moses literally means one who is drawn out. For Pharaoh's daughter drew Moses literally out of the river Nile, or the Nile River. But you can also say it is because Moses was the one who drew the Hebrew people out of the Red Sea and out of Egypt. Or you can say that the entire story is a witness to a God who is constantly drawing us all out, again and again delivering all of us out of the waters of our warring world, out of the waters of our certain death, out of the waters of our weakness and our doubts. Today, my friends, is a good day. Today is a day that we can all put on our superhero costumes and we can all proclaim a story that is bigger than any blockbuster summer movie hit. For our God, the God of Miriam and Moses, the God of Shipra and Puah, the God of princesses with hearts of pity, the God of men and of women, the God of you and God of me, is here and ready to draw us out of the water of our world and into the mercy of his loving presence. Glory to God. Amen. Let us